hearted. Father, we thank you for granting us this place to meet over the last 5 years. And Father, we look forward to what it is you want to do next. Father, we recognize that your kingdom is not about buildings, it's not about chairs and tables and all of the things that we see, but it is a spiritual kingdom that you are building. That in all of this, you're carving on us, you are making us living stones to fit perfectly into a building that you're constructing. Father, give us eyes to see that and help us to walk in faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, Peter, in this letter, 1 Peter, is giving us life lessons. He's talking to the believer. He's talking to those who have committed their lives to Christ and who are following Christ. And so he is laying out for us what it means, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. First, he says that we're to get ourselves mentally prepared. We're to get ourselves ready for the task. We're to understand the game that we are in. We're to understand the rules of the game. Like any game that you may play, football or basketball, you need to understand what the goals are. You need to understand what the rules are that govern the game. We are in a game. We're in a battle, really. And Peter is laying out for us the rules of the game. How is it that we walk in this? We're to be obedient, he says. We're to be holy, which means separate. Separate from the world, separate from the world system. He says we're to give reverence to God. We're to respect him for who he is and what he's done. Because he is really our master. He is our Lord. He's our owner. He purchased us with his own blood, with the blood of his son. And he also says that as this works out practically in our lives, the hallmark, as we live this out, one of the hallmarks is a love for each other. That we're to have a special kind of sacrificial love for everyone, for each of the brothers. It's not about knowing doctrine. It's not about being able to debate theology, but it is simply about loving each other sacrificially. Do we do that? I know many of you do, and I've got to say I'm blessed by how I see that working out in the lives of many of us. We need to step outside ourselves, though. There's still room to grow in us in those areas. Step out outside our comfort zones. Pick up the phone and call. You know, the Lord may lay somebody on your heart this week. Pick up the phone and call. Go by and visit. You may want to call first if you go by and visit. But, you know, some of that requires us stepping outside our comfort zone, what's convenient for us. But that's the hallmark of our faith. And he says that the reason that we can love each other, the way that happens, is that we've been born again. We've been born of a spiritual seed that is in the Word of God. All of this stuff that he's talking about, that Peter talks about, ties back to the Word of God. This book that we study. But more than just words on a page, it is spiritual. It cuts into us and carves on us and shapes us. And so he says we're to rid ourselves of wickedness, deceit, envy. There's a list there that you can read. And all of that happens as we desire and as we grow, again, in the Word of God. So it's so important for us to have time personally in God's Word. As Peter exhorts the believer in this letter, he, very much like Paul, addresses the fact that we have two addresses in this world. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, I write to you, to those in Ephesus who are in Christ. And that's really the two addresses that we have in our lives. You know, those of us who live in this area, we live in Rhineland-Pfalz, and we live in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ. And it's really the address in Rhineland-Pfalz that gives us the problems. You know, not that there's any problem with Germany, but just our address in this world. This is where we have difficulty. We have problems with bosses and with spouses and with kids and with Deutsche Telekom, you know. What do you mean it's going to be 2 weeks before I can get, or 2 months before I can get phone service? You know, this is where we have the problems. It's our address here, not our address in Christ. But as Christians, we are citizens of a different kingdom. And so our behavior, our loyalty needs to be different. Peter says that as believers, we are aliens. And that's where we pick it up in verse 11. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens." Your translation may say strangers. And temporary residents, or pilgrims, another way that word is translated, to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you or your soul. That word in the Greek is psyche, which is where we get our word psyche, the soul. This is the third time that Paul has warned us about the deeds of the flesh, the fleshly desires. He's building on a thought that he introduced back in chapter 1, verse 17. This world, though, is not our home. And so we're not to put down roots here. He says we're just traveling through. We're just pilgrims. We are nomads. And so because we are not citizens of this world, because we are just passing through, he says abstain from these fleshly desires, because they do war against our soul, against our psyche. That word in the Greek is it was the seat of feelings, of emotions, of our desires, even of aversions that we might have. And so if you think this through, that as we give in to fleshly desires, those things are destroying our emotions. They're messing with our feelings, with our desires. Peter says, stay away from them, because they're going to mess you up internally. They're going to mess up your emotions. He says we're to be aliens. Do we really see ourselves that way, as aliens in this present life? It's so easy to get connected to and tied into things of this world. Now, certainly we have responsibilities as citizens, and many of you as military members to the military. And we need to live up to those responsibilities. But do we see ourselves primarily as citizens of a different kingdom, of a spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom? There's so many things in this life that disappoint us. We get disappointed by things, we fight over things, and very often there are things that we cannot hold on to. There are things that don't make the translation into the next reality. You know, we get disappointed over property and over a title and over relationships, when none of those things survive. When we stand before God in eternity, I think we're going to realize just how foolish it was for us to get frustrated over these things, the things of this life. I know those of you who have kids have all seen this, you've all witnessed this. A small child will have a sucker or something and it'll fall out of their mouth, or they'll drop it on the ground and they just have a meltdown. You know, it's the world has come to an end, because they've lost this sucker. You know, and as a parent, you want to comfort them, but at the same time, you're trying not to laugh, because it's just so silly, so foolish. We've got a jar full of these things at home, you know, and you're crying over this one. Don't worry about that one. But man, that's the way we treat so many things in this life. We get so upset, so bothered by things that aren't, they're just transitory, that aren't going to last eternally. I guarantee that as we stand before the throne and see the sea of glass and listen to angels sing, that you're really going to feel silly about those 6 months that you sulked because you didn't get that set of skis that you wanted, you know. So understand that we are aliens in this life. Aliens in this life. And we are to abstain from worldly desires because they just mess up our emotions. Two conclusions we can draw from this, though. The first is that the draw of the flesh is there. It's always going to be there. We're never going to escape that. We're never going to get away from that. It's always going to be there. But the second thing is that it is possible to abstain from these things. God is not going to tell us abstain from fleshly desires and then not give us the strength and the power to do just that. It is possible to abstain, to stay away from these. The draw is there, but we have a power within us that gives us the strength to abstain. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 5. He says there that the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want. It's this classic conflict that we all understand. The picture that he creates in the language is of two opposing forces, two opposing military forces that are entrenched against each other. We get this idea from World War I of trench warfare. You know, two armies dug in against each other. The flesh is entrenched against the spirit, and the spirit is entrenched against the flesh. And they're at war with each other. That's what's going on inside of you. That's what's going on inside of me. I mean, this is really kind of good news. You're not crazy, you know. You're not losing your mind. This is what's happening in us. There is this battle, this warfare that's going on. Paul says that he buffeted his body. In Romans chapter 6, he says, "Do not let the flesh reign in you." We have a responsibility in this, not to feed the flesh, but to feed the Spirit so that the Spirit will reign rather than the flesh reigning in us. We're told to abstain. But the draw is always going to be there. You know, David, King David, when he sinned, when he fell with Bathsheba, he was well into his 50s. I know when I was in my 20s and 30s, I was thinking, man, I can't wait till I'm 50 because I won't struggle with that anymore. Sorry, guys. It never goes away. It's always there, that struggle, that draw of the flesh is always going to be there, whether it's sexual, whether it is with drugs or pornography or you name it. Greed, envy, it's always there. You can't get away from it. But we are to abstain by feeding the Spirit, by growing in the Word. We gain strength. We allow the Spirit to rule in our lives. And the thing really that distinguishes Christianity is that when God gives us a command, He gives us the power to obey it. I love this. You know, God doesn't say abstain from fleshly lusts and then just say, good luck with that, I'm out of here. He has deposited His Spirit in us. The Spirit of God lives in us and gives us the strength that we need to overcome and to abstain. Do we do that perfectly all the time? No, we don't. We all have times of failure and times when we miss the mark. And our obligation there is to confess that, to repent that, to get back in line with God. Keep short accounts with Him. In verse 12, Peter says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do evil, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God in a day of visitation. Now, Peter is going to get real practical now as he moves forward in this letter. But notice that all of this has a purpose. All of this has a purpose, and the purpose is that God is glorified. We're not to be good just for goodness' sake, as the Christmas song goes. We're to be good so that God is glorified in that. That's the purpose here. As we lead honorable lives, lives of obedience, lives of separation, lives of loving the body, unbelievers see that, they watch that, and the result is, in a day of visitation, that they give glory to God. Now, this day of visitation, I believe, and you'll get a number of different opinions on this, so I'm just going to add mine to try to confuse you even further. But the idea, I believe, here is that this day of visitation is when Jesus Christ comes to a person and meets them, and they come by faith to accept him as their Lord and Savior. And in that, they give glory to God because of your faithfulness, because of the way that you led your life. You were an example. You were a testimony. You know, there's a movie out right now called The Blind Side. It's been in the news. You may have heard about it. It's had, you know, record sales. People are flocking to see this movie. It's kind of a feel-good movie. And the lead role in this movie is played by Sandra Bullock. I'm sure most of you know who she is. And she's not exactly pro-Christian, if you know anything about her. She's well encamped in the left-wing liberal Hollywood crowd. But I was listening to an interview recently where she was talking about what had happened to her as a result of this being in this movie. And she said in the interview that she has, all of her life, had a very negative impression of Christians. No great surprise there. She's always seen Christians as kind of, you know, gun-toting, right-wing, pro-life, blow-up abortion clinics kind of people, and really had a great deal of animosity toward Christians. But what she said in this interview is that as a result of preparing for this movie, she spent time with this woman. Her name is Leanne Toohey. It's a true life story. Leanne is a believer. And Sandra said, as she spent time with this woman trying to learn her role for the movie, she said, I had to completely rethink my position. That's what you and I are called to do, to live it out, in front of people so that they are called to question beliefs that they have about God and about Christians in general. I think that's a great testimony. Are non-believers affected by our life? Does the non-believing world look at us and say, man, there's something different about that guy, about that woman? Something unique there. And notice again that the target here, that the place that all of this is directed, is God's glory. God's glory. That's the intended outcome. It's not that others will look at you and think, you know what? He really is a good guy. I think I'll be nice to him from now on. That's never the intended outcome. The intended outcome is so that God is glorified in a day of visitation when that person comes to faith in Christ. And so we are to live honorably. We're to be obedient. We're to be separated, live separated lives, abstain from wickedness, so that God will be glorified. Now, Peter's been talking about our conduct in regard to the vertical, how we are to relate to God. In verse 13, he begins to talk about our conduct in relation to the horizontal, how we deal with others. And the key to this, the foundation of this, is submission. This is the key element as he goes through the next several verses that we won't have time to get to today. But it is submission. Are you submitted to God, and are you submitted to others? That's a key part of our walk. Submission is vital to our interaction with each other. Verse 13, he says this: submit to every human institution because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. He starts off talking about how we are to relate to the government, to the human institutions that are put over us. You know, in the U.S. today, we have a president that I know many of you from talking to you didn't vote for him, don't support him, don't particularly like his policies. But, guys, we have to pray for this man. That is our obligation as believers. We must pray for him, and we have to submit to him. We have to submit to the policies that come out of Washington. And this is a challenge, I know, for many folks when we see some of the things that are coming out of our leaders in Washington. But we need to understand that God has allowed this. God has allowed this thing to happen, these events to take place. God is working out his plan in all of this. You see, his kingdom isn't tied to a political movement. His kingdom isn't connected to human institutions. It never has been. It is not now, and it never will be. God is working his plan through human institutions very often, but it's a different plan, different outcome, different objectives. In all of this, we see God's sovereignty. It's an amazing thing. But we are called to submit to the authorities that are placed over us. But, it's always a but there are times, and there may be times, when we have to say no, when we must not submit. If the government comes and requires that we involve ourselves in some kind of idolatry, we have to say no. If the government comes and says that we have to deny the name of Jesus Christ or somehow blaspheme his name, the answer is no. But even in that, there is a way to say no that is respectful, that offers respect to the authorities. And as we do that, as we say no respectfully, that is part of our witness. That is a part of our testimony. We need to pray for our leaders, though. We really have been given great freedom, especially in the U.S., also here in Europe. Freedom to preach the truth, to explain the truth to people, to talk about Jesus Christ. People in many parts of the world don't have that kind of freedom. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It's on us. It's not about fixing governments. It's on the church. It's on believers. And that's where the problem is today, I think. The problem is with the church. It is with you and me that we are not humbling ourselves. We are not praying the way we should. I'm just as guilty as anybody. This is a challenge for us. You know, I wonder how different things might be today if I had watched less TV. If I'd spent more time in prayer, more time fasting, if I'd spent any time fasting, how different would things be? Verse 15, he says, "For it is God's will that you by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people. People ask fairly often, what is God's will? How do I find God's will? There are a number of passages that deal with finding God's will. This is one of them. This is God's will. It's God's will that by doing good, you silence ignorant men. I like the sound of that. You know, I'd like to silence. There are a few ignorant people I'd like to silence. But it is by doing, not by talking, that Peter, what's what Peter says here. You know, my tendency is to want to stand up and speak and through great oratory shut people up. But Peter says it is by my actions, by what I do. That's how I'm going to keep people quiet. Verse 16, he says, as God's slaves, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. We have great freedom in Christ, but our freedom is never to be used as an excuse for sin. You'll hear people say this, talk about, you know, God's grace. Well, you know, God's gracious. I know I'm living, you know, with my girlfriend, and but God's gracious. You know, He's not all that upset about that. He knows my heart. He knows that we really love each other. No. We need to live in righteousness. We cannot use that as an excuse. We cannot use grace as an excuse for evil. The problem is that people have a misunderstanding of what God's grace is all about. They confuse God's grace with His mercy. He allows people to continue in sin for a season, hoping that they will see their sin and turn from it. That's His mercy. That is His long-suffering. He's not gracious about that. He's not happy with that. He's just giving us time to turn and to repent. We mustn't use our freedom as an excuse for evil. We're to live holy lives. We are to live obedient lives because of our mission. We have a mission here. Our mission is to be a witness to the goodness and to the grace and to the life-changing power of the Spirit of God. Well, verse 17, he says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Interesting verse. The verb tense here, I think, is worth noting, because he says that we are to once and for all honor all men, everyone. And then keep on loving the brotherhood, keep on fearing God, and keep on honoring the king. We're to honor all. And isn't this a struggle? To honor everybody. You know, I'm happy to honor those who are nice to me and those who are good in the way that they live, but it doesn't say that. It says all. Everyone. Honor everyone. Man, it's hard for me in traffic. You know? It's hard for me, especially this time of year, this season. You know, you go to... You remember something. I got to get this one thing. And so you swing into the store to get one item, and you grab your item, and you're headed for the checkout line. And then there's that person with a shopping cart full of stuff that jumps into the 15 items or less line ahead of you. You know, and I think, you know, I just, you want to say something, you want to, and I have to remind myself, Lord, you know, you died for that person. I'm not sure why, but you did. You died for that person, and I have to honor them. Boy, that's hard. That's hard for me. Honor all. And then he says, keep on honoring the brother, keep on loving the brother, keep on fearing God, and keep on honoring the king. Remarkable statement. Remarkable in the sense that when Peter wrote this letter, very likely it was Caesar Nero who was on the throne. He says, honor the king, honor the emperor. And it was Caesar Nero that he was talking about. Amazing. It's in that context that he writes this. Caesar Nero, of course, was not known for being a particularly reasonable person. In fact, history records that he became insane in his final years as emperor. There are reports that he had Christians tied to poles and dipped in tar and set on fire alive to light his courtroom, to light his courtyard, rather. And then he would get in his chariot and ride through the courtyard as these people were burning alive and say, "You are the light of the world." An insane man. And Peter says, honor the king. There's a word for us there. Peter, like many, would die in Rome. Church tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to die in the same way that Christ died. And so it's in light of Nero that Peter says this. How much more should we honor the leaders that are put over us? I doubt that anybody here is going to be ignited, lit up. You may be lit up in other ways, but not literally lit up when you go into work tomorrow. We need to honor those who are put over us. We're going to finish there today. I'm going to end there. We'll pick up the study in verse 18 because Peter moves on to another topic. But he's continuing to talk about submission and how submission plays a role, what it looks like at work, what it looks like in our homes with husbands and wives. So I know you won't want to miss next week's study. But we need to have our head in the game. That's what Peter is saying. We need to know the rules. We need to understand the objectives of this game that we are in. We need to live a life of obedience. We need to live a life that is separated from the world. Scripture says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Many of you are there. And I have to say that I'm proud of many of you and the way that you're walking and the way that you're living your lives. But there is always room for us to grow. There's always room for us to press in, to push forward, to understand more about what God is calling us to. The world is not going to jump up and pat you on the back for being a Christian. They're not going to come in and say, "Oh man, I'm so proud of you. We're so glad that you're following Christ." It's just not going to happen. Don't expect that as a part of the routine. As you walk in obedience, the world is not going to respond that way. But we need to abstain. We need to abstain from all wickedness. Do what's right. And that is through the power of God's Spirit. Because in so doing, you're going to be an effective witness. The world is going to see Christ in you. And in the day of visitation, when they come to that place of walking in faith with Christ, they will give glory to God. And that's what we are about. This is God's will for all of us. This is our mission. This is our goal. And that's what Peter is telling us. How is it we can be effective witnesses in the world today? Andy, why don't you come up and close us with a final song. But I hope you pray about that this week. How is it that we can walk in obedience, in more obedience? We take obedience, okay, I'm going to walk this much obediently to Christ, but there's always more. There is more out there for us to grow in and to understand and to step into. Pray that the Lord would reveal those things to you this week, that how you can be more obedient to the things that He's called us to do. And if you don't know Christ, if you're here today and you haven't made that step of faith, well, today's the day to do that. You can put in your application for a new citizenship. You can get a passport to a new kingdom. Pray that you'll do that today. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for this place that we can meet that is out of the elements. Father, your goodness and your glory continue to amaze all of us. Father, help us to walk in faith. Help us to continue to live a life that will give you honor and give you glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand?